It was November 1975. Now, I realize most of you weren't born then, probably including your pastor, if my memory is right. But we were in the labor room of the Rice County Hospital, Lyons, Kansas. And my wife was there seeking, with my help, to give birth to our number three child, our firstborn son. And for some reason unexplainable to me, right in the, and I was there, of course, to coach her, to assist her with her concentration and her breathing. And in the midst of a critical time, the nurse came in and said, "You have to leave the room. We haven't finished prepping your wife." Well, I was skeptical of leaving the room at such a key moment, but I left, and the moments passed, and the moments passed, and by the time I got back to my dear wife, she was gripped with pain and agony, and you couldn't even release her fingers, just gripped with fear. You men have no idea. I don't really have any idea of the pain that she was going through. But I tell you, to see the one you love in such agony was an experience that I won't forget. When God cursed mankind for our disobedience, he said to Eve, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children." And birth pangs have been a reality for women ever since. You've heard of the prayer of Jabez. A lot of you have heard of the prayer of Jabez. Do you know what Jabez means? The scriptures tell us. The mom said, "In pain have I borne you." And Jabez means pain. Imagine in English having a baby and you named him Pain. But that's the reality of women ever since. Today I want to talk to you about birth pangs of the church, but not of individual women in the church, but of birth pangs in redemptive history. In the Old Testament, you may recall that the church awaited the birth of Messiah. And until the Messiah was born, the church was considered to be barren. Remember how Isaiah 54 goes, "Sing, O barren one," or "Sing, O barren woman, and you who have no children." Or as a woman in labor, or as a woman experiencing the birth pangs of labor. God raised up deliverer after deliverer. But until the seed of the woman that was to crush the head of Satan appeared. The prophets considered the church to be barren. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, the judges, including Gideon and Samson, David, Solomon. But there was no Messiah. There wasn't one born who would crush the head of the serpent. If you have your Bibles, I want to read a little bit from Isaiah 26. And I'm only going to read a couple of verses, so you don't have to turn to it if you don't want to. But I think it's very interesting to note what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 26, verses 17 and 18. Like a woman, like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries out in her pangs when she is near to giving birth, so were we because of you. We were pregnant, we writhed, but we have given birth to wind. We have accomplished no deliverance in the earth. Isaiah says, we're in labor, but we have only given birth to the wind. We have accomplished no deliverance for our people. As I said, kings and judges had been raised up. The women of Israel had literally produced, given birth to thousands, millions of descendants. But from the standpoint of redemptive history, Messiah had not yet come. Israel was still barren. The church was still in labor. And into this setting, the prophets told of a day when the woman who was in labor would indeed give birth to the Messiah. You may remember Micah 5, verses 2 and 3. It's sometimes put on Christmas cards. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you were little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth one to be a ruler in Israel. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. She who is in labor now has given birth. These prophecies, of course, are point to the birth of Christ. And usually when we think of the birth of Christ, we think of Luke chapter 2. But let me have you turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And I won't read the whole verse, the whole chapter, but I want to read, let's read the first six verses and then drop down to verse 13. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of seven of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that she bore a child, he might devour her. She gave birth to a male child who is to rule all nations with the rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, in which she was to be nourished for 1,260 days, or 3.5 years, or 42 months. And then verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. It's clear in this picture of the birth of Jesus that it wasn't just Mary who gave birth. It wasn't just Mary who gave birth in this Revelation chapter 12. It is the church that gave birth. Mary was a composite, a collage of Eve and Rebecca and Sarah and Rachel and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba and all those who had gone before him. Before. Finally, the Old Testament church gave birth to a Savior. And we know that because it wasn't Mary who was persecuted these years. It was the church that was persecuted these years. But what I want you to see today is that the birth of the Messiah did not do away with birth pangs of the church. Yes, Jesus was the promised seed. He was the consolation of Israel. But he did not put an end to pain and suffering when he came. We live, as theologians like to talk about, in the world of the already but not yet. The kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, has come into time and history. We live in that kingdom. But the consummation is still in the future. And until the consummation, we will suffer pain. So, as we return to Romans 8, I want to notice, first of all, that the whole creation has been groaning. The creation in general, verse 22, the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. These pains are not necessarily new to the New Testament church, the New Covenant church. But there is an element that's new, because in Mark 13, 18, the days between the first coming of Christ and his coming again in power and glory there is reference to a pain that is just in its beginning stages. Mark 13, verse 8. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and trouble. These are the beginnings of birth pain. The creation itself, cursed in Genesis 3, groans in agony, groans in labor pains, awaiting its redemption, awaiting the glorious redemption that is still to come. I want to point out that these are birth pains, not death pains. The creation, the general creation, is looking for its redemption. They're not looking to be destroyed. A lot of people today misinterpret what's going to happen at the end of the world. The creation is looking forward to its redemption, not its annihilation, not eternal destruction. Tornadoes, earthquakes, famines, severe thunderstorms, rightly interpreted, not only point us to the voice of Jehovah, as Psalm 29 speaks of, but enable us to understand the groanings of creation as creation itself looks forward to its redemption. Secondly, from our text, I want to read verse 23. And not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We have experienced Pentecost. We have experienced union and communion with the living Christ. But we have not experienced in this age of the already and the not yet. We have not experienced the reality of pain being no part of our life today. We have experienced the fruit of the Spirit. We are able by God's grace to be loving and peaceful and content and joyful. But that doesn't mean that we are not going to have birth pangs in our world. Perhaps in our United States of America, birth pangs are not what they need to be. We are pretty content in the United States. But think of our brothers and sisters in China. Think of our brothers and sisters in Iraq or Iran or Syria or South Sudan. They long in a way we don't long for the day when they will be with their Savior in eternity. I'm not for sure if it's true or not, but I think it is true. The African American church in the days of slavery. Part of their worship experience was what they called murmuring, just groaning for their release, groaning to be with the Lord in paradise. Look too at our elder saints. A lot of you know Sam Boyle was a figure from the past that was very influential in our denomination. And I remember sitting by his bed over a period of days and weeks when he was dying. And he would just groan. And somebody said, he's trying to preach another sermon. And maybe he was, but I think rightly understood, he was not only groaning in pain, but he was groaning for the redemption of his body. I think he was groaning for that day when there would be no more pain. Thirdly, I want to call your attention to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I don't know. I don't even know how to interpret what I've just read. But I'll tell you, the third person of the Godhead prays for us with groanings too deep to be understood. Why should this be so? Why should we be so longing for the second coming of Christ? Why should we be so longing for the redemption of our bodies? Well, a lot could be said about that. But for our purposes today, let me remind you of this. In the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no more suffering. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more pain. Revelation 21, verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Contrast that to just one final look at birth pangs of redemptive history. There is another kind of labor pain that is more like a death pang. It's the pain it's called birth pangs, but it's really death pangs. They resemble the birth pain in intensity, but they are pains of judgment. Isaiah 13, verse 8, for example, speaking of the judgment to come on Babylon, they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. The exact pain will befall those who do not repent of their sins, who do not need, who do not bow the knee to Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. And when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Make no mistake about it, friends. Labor pains for us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are birth pains. But for those who do not believe, they are death pains. The Old Testament church, the New Testament church, we're not the only ones that suffer. The church suffers in full anticipation of full deliverance. The world in rebellion to God suffers birth pangs, more appropriately death pangs, facing the wrath and fury and judgment of Almighty God. Eternal pain for those outside of Christ. My challenge to you is really quite simple today. Flee from the wrath of God and flee to the consolation of Israel. Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. You will still be trapped in this mortal body. And some of you are going through real pain today. Real pain today. The promise of the Christian life isn't to be free from pain today. Now, we know the Lord will heal all of our diseases, but some of those diseases will be in the new heavens and the new earth. A better day is coming for those who are in Christ. Just as horrible Friday gave way to Resurrection Sunday. For those of us in Christ, we long for that day when we will be set free from the pain and misery of this world. Acts 2:24 says, God raised Jesus from the dead. He loosed or he abolished the pangs of death. In the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no more pain. And so, brothers and sisters, you may be in deep pain today. But the pain is not to be compared to the blessings that await you in the new heavens and the new earth. Let me close reading verse 18 again. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, and remember who wrote this, the Apostle Paul, he was beaten and shipwrecked, and he would make any of our trials seem mundane. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed, to us. Thank God for such a great salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have hope in a day when there is no pain. We have hope in the great day of resurrection, when there will be, when body and soul will be reunited, and when our bodies won't have pain. We can hardly believe such a state. Those who are older can hardly believe such a state. But we look forward with great anticipation to that day when Jesus comes again in power and glory and subdues the world to himself, bringing this present world to a consummation and instituting the redemption of this created world, paradise renewed. Thank you for such a great salvation, and we pray that we would flee from all known sin and cling to the Savior as we serve you and seek to fulfill your commission to get the nations by your grace discipled for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake and glory. Amen.